If you've never heard him before, you're in for a great treat. Brother Getz, you come and bring the message for us this morning.
Thank you, Pastor. If you'll stand with me and turn to Mark chapter 2 this morning. Mark chapter 2 in our Bibles. And Pastor has been showing us from Scripture this year the Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry, and a wonderful series of messages all through this year about the life of Christ. And today, we want to look at Mark chapter 2, and the first 12 verses, we'll read this story in the life of Christ and see some wonderful truth, I believe, for us. In verse number 1 of Mark chapter 2, the Bible reads, "And it again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. You may be seated." The public ministry of Jesus Christ attracted large crowds that demanded his time and attention. As you study the life of Christ this year on Sunday mornings, you'll see as Pastor presents the life of Christ and his ministry, almost whenever you find him in the Scripture, he is being bombarded with people. There are occasions where he seeks some solitary place to pray and to spend some time alone. But whenever you find the Lord, he is constantly being bombarded by people and their needs. The life of Christ was one that was filled with constant pulling upon his power, his ability to help. You know, our life today is crowded. Our life today is filled with busy schedules and endless to-do lists. And it seems like we get to the end of the day and the list has gotten even a little bit longer. It just seems like there aren't enough hours to get it all done. And on top of all the things we must do just to simply exist, come the problems of life itself. The details, the trials, the difficulties, the things that sometimes we don't know how to handle, whether it be financial or whether it be in our families or whether it be for our future, we are constantly wondering how we're going to handle it all. Even religion sometimes, and church seems to be distant. We can come into a large congregation like this and sit in a pew and yet hardly feel like we belong. We can kind of feel like, well, nobody really knows me. I'm just one person in a large group and no one really understands my difficulty. Out of 7 billion people nearly walking on planet Earth, does God care about you? Does God know what you're going through? Does God care? Does God understand that I've just lost my job? Does God understand that I've got more bills than I've got income? Does God understand I've got a wayward son and I don't know what to do? Does God understand that I've been to the doctor this week and the news isn't what I wanted to hear? Does God know our needs? Does God understand our problems? Does anybody really care? In the midst of this congested scene in Capernaum, Jesus stood still to meet the need. And he always does. When you study the life of Christ, it didn't matter what was going on. It didn't matter how large the crowd. It didn't matter all the problems around him close by. Whenever there was a need, Jesus stopped and met the need. It didn't matter if that need was knocking on his door at midnight in John chapter 3, or walking toward him as he rested on a well in John chapter 4. Or whether it was sitting by the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5, or whether on a hillside in John chapter 6 among a crowd of some 20,000. No, it didn't matter if the need was a beggar alongside the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, or whether the need was up in a tree, or whether the need was on a cross beside him. Wherever the need, Jesus stopped to meet the need. And this morning, he's looking to meet some needs in our lives. In spite of the busyness, in spite of the multitude of problems, in spite of all that God is in charge of today, he's interested in you. He's interested in me. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them doth not fall to the ground without your heavenly Father, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for ye are of more value than many sparrows. God doesn't watch one single bird fall out of the sky in death that he doesn't notice it and care about it. God has every hair in your head numbered, and God knows that you lost your job. God knows that you've got a financial crisis. God knows that you've got a family that needs some help. God knows that you've got a marriage that perhaps isn't what it should be. God understands the problems, the difficulties of this life. And here in this story, I believe we see three components to God's care for us today. I want you to notice, first of all, a dreadful paralysis. A dreadful paralysis. Here was a man that was sick of the palsy. A man that could not walk. A man whose sickness had paralyzed his body in such a way that he had to be born of four. You know what's interesting to me, and you'll see this again in the series that Pastor preaches throughout the year. You'll see that many times the needs that came to Christ were in the form of some kind of a physical element. There was blindness. Perhaps deafness. There were the lame. There were the lepers. There were sometimes even death that was brought into the presence of Christ. And it was often a physical infirmity that God uses in the Scripture to paint the picture for us that God can meet our needs. Have you ever said to yourself, I just don't see it. I just can't see how this is going to work out. I just can't see how I can have faith to trust God for that matter. I just don't see why it's important to get baptized. I don't see why it's important to tithe. I just don't see how I'm going to make it financially. I don't see how I'm going to get my job back. You know what? We've got a blindness problem, don't we? We're just not seeing it. But God opens the eyes of the blind and shows us his way. Have you ever said to yourself, why can't I understand God? Why doesn't he just speak to me? Why can't I just hear his voice? Have you ever wished that God would just write something in the sky, you know, use some jet airplane with exhaust to write something in the sky so we would know which direction to go? And we just wish that God would talk to us sometimes and we could hear his voice. Sometimes we're deaf spiritually. We can't hear in the midst of a busy life what God wants to say. Sometimes we find ourselves weak in life. We find ourselves unable to go on. We just feel like it's not worth it. It's useless. I'm tired of life. I'm tired of living. I'm weak. I don't have any energy. And God wants to heal that lame body of ours. He wants to heal that lame spirit of ours that doesn't feel like it can walk any further down the road. Sometimes in our life, there's the disease of leprosy. Sometimes a sin will enter into our life. Leprosy was the kind of sickness that no one knew at first. It worked beneath the surface of the skin. It wasn't detectable to the human eye. And sometimes we can be coming to church and acting right and talking right and dressing right. And we can be singing the right songs and praying the right prayers and giving the right testimonies and preaching the right sermons. But underneath the surface, there's some sin problems. And so God shows us the healing of the leper to show us that God knows what's underneath the surface. And He too wants to meet that need of the sin that does so easily beset us. You see, God wants to help with a dreadful paralysis. And here we see a debilitating sickness in verse number 3. And they come unto Him bringing one sick of the palsy. Here was a debilitating sickness. He was unable to walk. He had to be borne by these others to get some help. You know, as hard as we try on our own, there is no way that you and I on our own can get to Jesus. We have a debilitating sickness called sin that separates us from God. And in and of ourselves, we can't get to Him. We don't have the resources, as Isaiah said, from the sole of their foot to the top of their head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They are not closed. They are not bound up. They are not mullified with ointment. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf. Our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There's none that calleth upon God. There's none that stirreth up himself to take hold of God. You see, on our own, we can't get there. We have a debilitating sickness called sin. And as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. We all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others which have no hope. We have a debilitating sickness, but I want you to notice also a dependent status. The Bible says in verse 3, he was born of four. Helpless. Unable to get there on his own. And so often we think we can solve the problems that we have in our life on our own. I'll just work a little harder. I'll get to church next Sunday. I'll be a better husband this week. I'll try to be a better teenager. I'll try to do better. And we think we can do it on our own. But Jesus said, without me, you are nothing. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul said of the Jewish nation in Romans chapter 10, he said, I bear them record. They have a zeal toward God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness which is of God. And so many people, they recognize the need for something spiritual in their life. They recognize this hole in their heart for God. And so they try to go about and meet that need somehow through a religious ritual or through some good deed or by reforming their lifestyle. But I see here we have a dependent status. But not only that, there's a doubtful solution. As we read in verse number 2, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. This place was packed. This house where Jesus was, where the solution was filled with people, and all the way out to the door. And there was no way anyone could squeeze by, much less a bed that was being carried by four others. And there was no way that they could get to Jesus. Here was a doubtful solution. Sometimes we look at our life and wonder, is there any hope? Is there a solution? My problem is awfully big. My problem is more than I can handle. And we come to the conclusion that there's nothing we can much do about our sin problem. And we say, is there a solution? The psalmist said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? That thou art mindful of him. And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. The psalmist said, when I look around and I see all that God has made and all that God is in charge of and all of these things in the universe, he doesn't care about me. Why? What am I that God should be concerned about me? And we think there's no solution. John chapter 5, as I mentioned a moment ago, there was a place called the Pool of Bethesda. It's an interesting place in the Bible, an unusual place. This pool had the reputation, this pool of water, that there were certain times or seasons where the angel of God would come down and touch the water. And when the waters would be troubled or would bubble up, whoever could get into that pool first could be healed of any sickness they had. It's really a picture of salvation in the Bible. Jesus Christ is the solution. He is the water of life that people need. And the sick around that pool are those of us that are sinners that need to get to Him. And so people would come to this pool and wait for the water to be troubled. One day in John chapter 5, the early verses there, Jesus is walking by the Pool of Bethesda. And the Bible says there was sitting there a man who Jesus said had been there for 38 years. Now, I don't know about you, but 38 days to be sick is a long time. 38 years. This man had sat by the pool. And Jesus said, "Sir, you know what to do, right? I mean, you've been here watching this for 38 years, and you've seen others when the water's troubled, they've gotten into the pool and they've walked away from this place perfectly healed. You have seen that. Why don't you get in the pool?" And the man answered in verse 7, "Sir, I have no man to help me. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." He said, "I've tried. I try to get there. I try to sit as close as I can. And I try, when I see that water troubled, I try to get in. But because of my sickness, I can't get there. Someone always beats me to it." You know, sometimes we feel that way, don't we? "I've tried. I tried church. I tried religion. I tried this God stuff. I tried doing what's right, but it just doesn't seem to work for me. And there's a doubtful solution, and we think no one really cares. No one can really help. If there is a God, He must not be in tune with me." And we feel all alone in this crowd of people. Years ago, I was preaching in a revival meeting, and one afternoon, there was nothing on the schedule, really. The pastor was involved in some other areas, and we weren't going to be going out and soul winning or anything like that in the afternoon. And I had some time, really didn't have anything that I needed to do. And I had noticed that across the street from this church, there was a retirement center, a retirement home. And I thought, you know, I'm going to walk over there. And I got some tracts, and the church had some of these New Testaments that they'd printed up, some Bibles, and had the name of the church on it, and the Gospel Plan of Salvation on the back, and they would hand those out to people as they would go soul winning. And I got a four or five of those, and I walked across the street, walked in there, and I said to the lady there, the manager, I said, "Would you mind? I'm preaching over here across the street, and I just had a little extra time. I wondered if you'd mind if I just met some of your folks here, some of the residents, and maybe had a word of prayer with them or read some scripture with them and just talked to them a little bit. Would that be okay?" And she said, "Well, that'd be wonderful. Help yourself." So I started down that first hallway and just kind of knocked on some doors and went in and met some of these folks. And they had lots of time. Nobody said, "No, I'm busy." They were fine to talk for a while and chat a little bit. And I had a chance to share some tracts and share some Bibles and give the gospel. And I got to the end of that hallway, and the door was open on the very last room, and there was a man. He didn't look very old. He didn't look very sick. He was sitting on his bed, kind of in Indian style, and he was watching a basketball game. So as I came to the door, he was sitting on the bed over here, and the TV was kind of up against this wall. I couldn't see it, but I could hear what it was, and it was a basketball game. And I came through the door, and I said, "Hey, who's playing?" And he never took his eyes off the screen. Well, he was into that game. And he said, "The Hoosiers, the Indiana Hoosiers." I said, "Great." I said, "Do you mind if I watch a little?" He said, "No, sit down, sit down." He never took his eyes off there. And so I'm watching this game, and I don't remember who was playing exactly, but it was a good game. It was back and forth, and it was fast-paced, and he was obviously a Hoosiers fan, and he was cheering every time they would make a basket and stop the other team. And I was getting into this. This guy was a basketball fan, and I was getting into it as well. And pretty soon, I'd sat there for a whole half, and we had never said one word to each other. We're watching a game. And finally, it got to be halftime, and he looked at me for the first time, and he said, "Who are you?" I said, "Hey, I'm sorry. I got caught up in the game. I'm sorry. I'm John." And I shook his hand, and he told me his name. He said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "Well, I'm preaching across the street, and I just had some time, and I just wanted to share some things about Christ with you." And I gave him a tract. I gave him a Bible. And I said, "I just wanted to share some things about the Lord with you." He just kind of stared at me. I began to ask him some questions, and he just kind of stared, almost like he had just lost his train of thought. And finally, he just kind of shook his head and he said, why would you come and see me?" He said, "Sir, I don't know who you are. I don't know anything about you." He said, "I've been in this home for 20 years. He said, "You're the first person that has ever sat down in this room and talked to me." I said, "Sir, you don't have a family?" "Oh," he said, "yeah, I got kids, but once they put me in here, I haven't seen them since 20 years ago. I said, "You don't have any friends or a church, right?" "Nah," I said, "you're the first person." You know, I've often thought about that man and had a chance to share the gospel with him, and tears just rolled down his face as he realized there was a God in heaven that cared about him. While the world didn't care, and he was in a place where people came in every day and met his physical needs and served him in various ways, and no doubt people took time to meet some of those things in his life, but no one seemed to care about his heart. You know, my friend, sometimes the solution seems doubtful, but I'm here to tell you today that there's a God in heaven who knows who you are and knows that need in your heart. Now, notice secondly, not only do we see a dreadful paralysis, but we see a dedicated plan. I love verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, "And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press," and the press is always in the way, you've noticed that, "they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." You know, as long as there's a God in heaven, there's hope. As long as there's a God, there's a solution. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," Jesus said. There is a solution. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul said, he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Wherever there's a God, there is a solution. And we see here a plan of faith. Notice verse 5 carefully. "When Jesus saw their faith." That's interesting, isn't it? It was the man on the bed who had the problem. It was the man on the bed who was sick of the palsy. But when Jesus saw their faith, whose faith? The four. You see, here's a plan of faith. All solutions start with faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. So if faith is not part of the solution, it's not God's solution. Because without faith, you can't please God. It's impossible. Not improbable, not unlikely, impossible. So all solutions in life start with faith. Salvation starts with faith. "For by grace he is saved through faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith." Now therefore, being justified by faith. You see, so the solution of our sin problem starts with faith. We are saved by faith. Christians, we serve God by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. If you can see it, it's not a faith. If you can figure it out, see, we live in this visual world today, and in this age of technology, we can see everything before it's a reality. We can preview before we print. And we like to take God's will and put it up on the screen and say, "Now, God, I don't know about this. This sequence doesn't look right. Let's move this. Copy this, and let's cut it out of here and put it up here, and let's see, now this doesn't look right. This looks out of balance. Let's remove that part of your will." And Lord, isn't that what we do? We like to preview before we print. God says, "Just print. Just print. It's by faith. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." You see? And so our life for God must be lived by faith. "He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Jesus said, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Is anybody going to be living by faith? So here we see a plan of faith, but we also see a plan of four. He was born of four, verse 3 says. The work of God requires cooperation. Here was a plan of four. The devil's divisions prohibit divine provisions. The devil loves to divide the work of God so that it never gets done. You see it in the book of Acts, where in the early chapters, my God is adding to the church. And when God adds to the church, he uses big numbers. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, 4,000 a few days later, as God was adding to the church. But the devil was standing by, ready to divide, ready to subtract. And all of a sudden we find in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira kept back part of the price of the land that was sold. And they lied to the Spirit of God. They lied to Peter. They lied to the church. And now everything in that early church must stop, because there's not a cooperation. The psalmist said it as well as you can say it. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." There's just nothing like that spirit of cooperation. The devil is constantly working on schism in the body. He likes to bring that division. "Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Paul said that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, the plan of God, the faith of that plan requires that we together work together in a cooperative spirit. Christian, be careful that you grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed on the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one toward another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for your sake hath forgiven you. Say, "Well, you don't know what so-and-so said." Unfortunately, I do not. "Well, if you knew what they did to me." I don't. But God does. And if God could forgive me of all of my sin, then there's no one I can't forgive with God's help. We need to have a plan of four. If you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not. Lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. You say, "I have a right to be bitter." No, that's a spirit from the pit of hell. Say, "I have a right to get even." No, that's not coming from God. Don't lie against the truth. That's a spirit of the wicked one. And you see, here was a plan of faith, here was a plan of four, but here was also a plan of fortitude. In verse 4, they broke up the roof. You know, I don't suppose this was any small task. I dare say it was somewhat unusual to climb up on the roof of this house and start sawing through the roof, removing the tiles and removing the layers. And I suppose it took some effort. I would guess there was some perspiration on their brow. I suspect that they were somewhat sore in their muscles from climbing the stairs, burying this man to the top of the house. Here was a plan of fortitude. The road to the cross was not easy. The early church in the book of Acts had a cemetery in the backyard for its martyrs. The road to a miracle is always uphill. Let us not be weary, though, in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The solution may not be easy. The process to God is not always the easy road. It's sometimes a narrow way. It's a way that's oftentimes uphill. But God's way, it will bear the fruit as we stay faithful. We see a dreadful paralysis. We see a dedicated plan. But finally this morning, we see a divine power. Don't you love it when God gets in the middle of a problem? Aren't you glad when God works it out? You know, I'm an introvert by nature, and when somebody brings me a problem, I have to think about it. I can't make a decision. I have to think about it. I got to go jog on it. I got to go pray on it. I got to do something so I can clear my head and try to figure this thing out. And you know what I've noticed over the years? Sometimes while I'm thinking about it, God's already solved the problem. That's a wonderful thing. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. I need to go think about that. I go think about it, come back. God already took care of it. That's a blessing. It's a wonderful thing when God gets in the middle of the problem. And here we see that God recognized faith. When Jesus saw their faith, there is not a problem in this room this morning that cannot be solved by faith. By the way, there's not a problem in the Antelope Valley that can't be solved by the faith of the people in this room. When Jesus saw their faith. Say, we have problems in our community. He saw their faith. Amen. What are we going to do about this world? When he saw their faith. We have mission fields that aren't even open to the gospel. When Jesus saw their faith. You see, God recognized their faith. The world's problems today can be solved by the Christian's faith. How is it that you have no faith, Jesus said? Have faith in God. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to that mountain, be thou removed, and it shall be cast into the sea. My wife and I had the privilege of going to Israel back in 1975, and one day we were standing on this hill and waiting for the rest of the group to catch up with us. And my wife and I were standing next to our guide. His name was Elijah, not the one in the Old Testament. But we were standing there, and he said, hey, John, come here. And he was standing next to a bush about the size of this plant here, and he took a branch of that, and he shook it over his hand like that. And he held it out to me, and he said, John, do you know what this is? And I looked at his hand. It was covered with a very pale yellow film, almost like if you took baby powder and just kind of threw it at your hand, you'd have kind of a film of powder on your hand that you could blow right off. That's what it looked like. I said, I have no idea. He said, this is the mustard plant. He said, that's mustard seed. I looked at that. You could not decipher one grain from another. And I thought about what Jesus said, and he knew what I was thinking. That's what he wanted me to think. If you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, and perhaps when Jesus made that statement, he did the very same thing Elijah did in front of his disciples and said, if you have faith like this little mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, be thou removed, and it will remove. Oh, how we need faith. Faith is what God recognizes. Lord, increase our faith. We see not only God recognize faith, but God redeems first. Now, don't miss this. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Wait a minute. The man's problem is he's got palsy. The man's problem is he can't walk. The man's problem is he's on a bed, has to be born of four. And Jesus sees the problem and he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. God always meets the spiritual need first because it's the foremost need. You see, no matter what your problem is this morning, God is first and foremost interested in your heart. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Read Matthew 6. The things he was talking about were what you eat, what you wear, where you're going to live. Aren't those the things that cause the problems? I lost my job, and how are we going to eat? My house is in foreclosure. Where are we going to live? I don't know what to do about my kids. I don't know what to do about my marriage. We think about the things that affect us today. But Jesus said, wait a minute, seek first the kingdom of God. God always redeems first. Why? Because what shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? If your house was paid for and you had a job that was secure for life and you had a retirement plan that was going to take care of your needs and your family was perfect and your kids were all doing right, but you died and went to hell, what good would it be? And so God redeems first. But then also God rebukes folly. In verses 6 through 10, here come the scribes. And oh, they're reasoning in their hearts, verse 6 says. And they're saying, why does this man speak blasphemies? In verse 7, who can forgive sins but God only? Well, they just happen to be in the presence of God. They began to grieve in their spirit over this miracle. And you know, God's miracles always have their doubters and their skeptics. And many may choose not to believe because of those who criticize or those who ridicule the work of God. But my friend, your friends can laugh you out of heaven, but they can't laugh you out of hell. You may be here today thinking about Christ, and you may be thinking about getting saved, and you may be thinking about getting this solution that the Bible offers, but you may say to yourself, what are my friends going to think? What is my family going to do? Why, they'll laugh at me. Well, they might laugh you out of heaven. They might laugh at you and cause you not to make that decision, and you'll miss heaven because they laughed. But no one will laugh you out of hell. Now I'm glad that the Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. And God rebukes the folly here, and then we see finally God responds fully. In verses 10 and 11, God heals the man of his palsy. You see, first he redeemed the man. First he saved his soul. And then he took care of the problem that he'd come to him for. You see, God responds fully. God is interested in all of your life, for my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We are complete in him, the Bible says in Colossians 2 and verse 10. God's concerned about your house payment, and God's concerned about your children, and God's concerned about your marriage, and God's concerned about perhaps the gangs on your street. God's concerned about all those things, but he redeems first, and then he responds fully. A few years ago, I was preaching a revival, and a lady came up to me on Sunday night, and she had to be very young, maybe late teenager, early 20s. She was crying and she said, Brother Getz, would you come and visit my husband? I was surprised she was married. I said, be glad to. I'm sure the pastor and I would be happy to make a call on your husband. What's the problem? She said, he's not saved. And she said, he's an atheist. And I just got saved about a month ago and started coming to this church, and I want him so desperately to get saved and go to heaven with me, but he's an atheist. He won't talk to me about it. I said, well, let's talk to the pastor. And we went over and got the pastor, and I told him of her request, and he said, we'd be glad to come see him. And I said, ma'am, well, what would be a good time? Does he have a time where we could catch him and make sure he's there? She said, he works at the hospital. He's a cook at the hospital in the kitchen. And she said, we only live two blocks away from the hospital, and he walks every day home for lunch and takes an hour for lunch. And she said, about 10 after 12, he would be there tomorrow. I said, okay, we'll come. She said, I'm not going to be there. I'm going to fix his lunch and I'm going to run an errand so that I won't be there when you come. I said, okay. So the next day, the pastor and I, we walked to his house. It was close enough to the church. We walked to his house, knocked on his door. And this young man, Herb, answered the door. We introduced ourselves. He said, my wife goes to your church. And we said, oh, really? Good. Well, we'd like to talk to you. He said, come on in. While he sat there on his couch with his coffee table in front of him with his sandwich and his drink, we began to talk with him. And he said to us, well, he said, I'm an atheist. And I said, Herb, that's interesting. I said, I'm a Christian. But I said, Herb, I haven't always been a Christian. There was a day when I became a Christian. I would love to tell you about it if you'd like, but I'm kind of interested in you today. I said, you weren't born an atheist. You must have become an atheist. Like I became a Christian, you became an atheist. Now, I would be interested in hearing your testimony. I would be interested in hearing how you became an atheist. He said, well, he said, my parents abandoned me when I was a small child, and I went to live with my grandparents. They raised me. However, he said, when I was a small boy, before I could remember, my grandfather died, and so my grandmother was really the one that I grew up with, and I loved her with all my heart. She was everything I had. He said, when I was in seventh grade, my grandmother became ill, and they took her to the hospital. And he said, that night I got by my bed on my knees as a seventh grade boy living alone in that house that night for the first time. And he said, I said, God, I don't know if you exist, but if you do, I need you to heal my grandmother. She's everything I am. He said, Mr. Getz, a couple hours later, the phone rang and my grandmother had died. And I decided right then there was no God. He did not hear my prayer. He did not answer my prayer. And therefore, I knew that he didn't exist. I opened my Bible and I began to share with him how time after time in the Scripture, God revealed himself to people through a trial. Through that dark moment in their life when it seemed like they were at the end of their rope. And I showed how God proved himself to those people time and time again that he was there and that he was real. And that trial was designed by God to bring them to him. And after about 30 minutes, Herb looked at me and he said, you know, I guess I'm not really an atheist. I just didn't understand who God was. And I said, Herb, would you like to know who God is? He said, I sure would. And after a few moments of sharing the gospel with Herb, he trusted Christ as a Savior. You know, my friend, I don't know what the need is or was that caused you to be at the place you are at today, but I want you to know there is a God that has seen every step of that problem develop. And he has brought you to this place today to find a solution. And that solution starts with faith. And if that need today is to be saved, that need starts with faith. If that solution today is to mend your family, or that solution today is the need of a job or whatever it is, it all starts with faith in him. He is the solution. Let's bow for prayer. Father, how I thank you for illustrating so colorfully in this story the problem, and also the solution. And I thank you in the middle of it, there are those who loved you and knew that the problem needed to get to the solution. And I pray that as a church family today, we will be people of faith who exercise ourselves to get the problem to the solution. And Lord, I pray for those in this room today that have never trusted you as Savior. May today they see how simply and how wonderfully a person can come to Christ and be forgiven of sin. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, I wonder how many of you in this room can recall that time in your life when you realized that you had a problem of sin that there was no human solution for. And the only solution was Jesus Christ as Savior. You can recall that time in your life when you came to Christ. Perhaps someone like this story brought you to Christ. They led you to Christ and you received him as your Savior. Perhaps you discovered him along the way in life and you came to him and trusted him as your Savior. And today you could say with an uplifted hand, Brother Getch, I'm thankful that I know Christ is my Savior. My sins have been forgiven. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. If that's your testimony, would you slip up your hand all over this room for just a moment? I'm thankful that that's settled. God bless you. You can slip your hand down. I wonder if those of us that raised our hand just a moment ago, knowing that we're saved, how many of you would say today, you know, Brother Getch, I've kind of been pulling my hair out lately. I've got some things going on in my life that I never expected. There's some things hitting me from a blind side. Maybe it's financial, maybe it's family, maybe it's future. Maybe it's just the routines of life are weighing you down. And life is starting to get impossible. and you've wondered if God's still there. And today you'd say, as a Christian, you know, Brother Getch, I've realized I've got to go back to faith. I've got to go back to my faith in God. I've got to have God increase my faith. And you'd say, Brother Getch, pray for me. Would you lift your hand? You raised it a moment ago, but you'd say, as a Christian, there's some things in my life that God, I know, is aware of, and I need to put my trust back in Him. God bless you. God bless you. Many hands. Thank God for you. Well, there's a miracle waiting to happen, but it starts with our faith when Jesus saw their faith. I wonder, while heads are still bowed, maybe you'd say today, Mr. Getch, I didn't raise my hand to that first question. I really am not absolutely certain that I would go to heaven if I died today. If my life ended right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity, heaven or hell. I'd sure like to know. And I realize today that there is a solution to that problem. That solution is a Savior named Jesus Christ. And you'd say, Mr. Getch, would you pray for me? I need to get to Him. And like the one who was born of four, maybe you'd ask me to pray for you today that you might get to Christ and find Him as your Savior. If you couldn't raise your hand a moment ago saying, I know I'm on my way to heaven, would you mind lifting it right now that I might see it? And I could have prayer for you. Is there someone like that in this room this morning? You'd say, pray for me. Here's my hand. God bless you. God bless you. Are there others? You'd say, pray for me. Here's my hand this morning. I'm not absolutely certain that my sins are forgiven. God bless you, sir. Someone else, I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Pray for me. Pray for me. Anyone else? I wonder if you'd stand quietly with me if you can. We'll have a word of prayer. Lord, as I've preached this morning, I have preached that You're aware of every problem, every situation. And Lord, You are very aware of where each of us stands spiritually in Your presence this morning. You are aware of every hand that was raised expressing a need. And Lord, You have brought them to this place in their life where You want to get involved in a greater way. And I pray for those who need to be saved, that Lord, You'll bring them to Yourself today. May they be wonderfully saved. And then for us as believers who are facing trials and difficulties and tests and problems and situations that seem out of our control, dear Lord, help us to go back to that first step of faith, believing that You, Lord, have a purpose in all that's taking place in our life. And may we trust You. May our eyes be upon You today. And we'll thank You. As our heads are bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask Brother Schmidt.